Scripture today is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who have also done no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Verses 11 through 28. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who've been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. For it was necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals once to die, after that, the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. My father suffered from progressive rheumatoid arthritis, a degenerative disease that took a young man with a lot of strength. He used to work on the railroad before he became a teacher, grew up on a farm, was tough as nails until arthritis just withered him away to not much of anything over a 30-year period. And he was always watching his levels as per doctor's instructions. He just got some good doctors and did what they said for the rest of his life. He's frequently taking trips to do blood work, to get labs, you know, done to measure the effectiveness of the many medications that he was taking. But another thing that people with arthritis are focused on is warmth. Especially now, we're starting to see it. It's getting colder. And maybe those of us that have a little arthritis in our joints start to feel a little more pain as it gets colder and colder. And in 1973, we moved into an old farmhouse that was poorly insulated. It was built before modern utilities. There wasn't even really heat upstairs. They just had vents in the floor, and the heat was supposed to rise up and warm the upstairs. And the energy crisis was on, so everybody else is thinking about how do you stay warm and efficiently? What do you do? So for about a year, Dad researched it, and he did everything he could affordably to try to make his house energy efficient. He investigated ways to insulate the walls and the attic. And it seemed like at the dinner table every night he was talking about our values and the costs of this kind of insulation versus that. And finally, one day at the dinner table, I'd had enough. I was about 11, 12 years old. And in a rare bit of youthful defiance, I said to him, "Insulation, insulation, insulation. Is that all you think about, insulation?" He paused and shouted out, "Blood! Blood." His blood levels. Now, there's no Hollywood script where that's funny, but in our family, that's like family lore. Insulation and blood became one of those memorable family moments. Really funny to my whole family at the time, and I understand it can't be funny for you. You had to be there. But like my father's temporary obsession with blood and with insulation and his lifelong obsession with his levels, with his arthritis, the author of Hebrews seems to be obsessed with blood, doesn't he? It's almost painful to read, to have to read this through. 11 times in the 17 verses that I read to you this morning, I had to say the word blood. Verse 12, not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls. Verse 14, the blood of Christ. Verse 18, the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Verse 19, the blood of calves and goats. Verse 20, the blood of the covenant. Verse 21, he sprinkled with blood. Verse 22, purified with blood without the shedding of blood. And finally, verse 25, year after year with blood. And you might think this is the perfect Bible passage to read on Halloween Eve, isn't it? Have you noticed how costumes have changed when the kids come to your door? You know, maybe I've just got too much nostalgia for the time that I grew up, but there was a time when the Charlie Brown costume of a sheet over your head with some holes cut in it was a plausible Halloween getup. And I have seen kids just totally bloody and demonic. I have seen them with like plastic hatchets sticking out of their head. I've seen costumes evolve from like It's the Great Pumpkin Charlie Brown into like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre in my lifetime. And I know it's all pretend. It's all fun and games. But in my mind, there's just too much blood. And especially in light of our society, there's just too much killing going on in our society, in the streets of Rochester, sometimes out in the suburbs. And not to mention the wars that we've been a part of. We are just concluding a 20-year war in Afghanistan, and not too long ago, we had a longer than expected war in Iraq. We still feel the after effects of Vietnam, some of us, Korea, and there are a few World War II vets still left out there, and they've seen things. They've seen blood, and it doesn't have any kind of a nostalgia for them. It's sick and it's ugly and people suffer. And so here we are in church talking about blood like it's a good thing. And we even have hymns, you know, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Why is the Bible so seemingly obsessed with blood? Throughout the Bible's first five books, there is murder, war, bloodletting everywhere. And that's just the evil deeds that go on. And the covenant comes to us first in Genesis, and then the law comes to us in Exodus. And all the instructions for the atonement for sin come in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And always, always there is blood involved. Animals sacrificed, their blood drained and sprinkled in on an altar as an atonement for sin. First, they start with a tent where God is. And they follow the tent around as God moves them. And then eventually, in the time of Solomon, they build a temple, a permanent house where all this bloodletting takes on. And they are the richer people sacrifice the more expensive animals, like bulls and lambs. And the poor people could sacrifice things like doves and other less expensive animals to atone for their sins. Why? I'm going to take a stab, no pun intended, at what the system of sacrifices and atonement meant, what it was all about, why there's seemingly so much blood, too much blood in Scripture. I think it has to do with cost. I think that sin has to cost you something. And even more than just as, you know, the psalm we read, you know, "Happy are those who have no transgressions, whose way is pure, those who are sinless, those who are without sin are happy." But people always, in spite of that fact, we always choose the other way. We always choose to go out and do wrong things, myself included. And so maybe just knowing that sinlessness leads to happiness isn't enough, and there needed to be some kind of a cost to you for your sin. It had to cost you something if you were going to choose to not obey the laws that God had set before you. That prize bull that you valued, that lamb you were hoping to eat one day and enjoy, or that gave you wool, you had to give it up. Maybe you had an animal that you really liked and you had to give it up. Now, those of you that have ever lived on a farm, some animals are more endearing than others. I think there are probably ones you don't really mind sacrificing because of their temperament. But there are others that are just sweethearts. And you name them and you love them, and then comes the day you have to sacrifice them and give them up. And it hurts, even for a farmer that's used to doing this all the time. Not to mention our house pets, folks. Do you all have animals that you're endeared to, very close to? Many of you do, I'm sure. I do. Imagine if that animal had to be given up, if you had to lose it because of something you had done wrong or I had done wrong. Maybe today we don't value animals as much as we used to. Well, let's talk about our possessions. Do you have a nice car? What if you had to give that up? I've got a 20-year-old truck, and it would kill me to have to give that up. But what if God said, "Hey, I want you to sacrifice that truck. Take it down to the junkyard. We're going to dispose of it because of your sin." It's got to cost you something. The priest in the Old Testament would take the animal, and it was animals at the time, in the temple, in the tent, would set it on fire after it was sacrificed. And scriptures declared repeatedly that the rising smoke would create an odor pleasing to God. See, even God loves the smell of barbecue. And in return for that sacrifice, in return for that pleasing aroma, God would forgive their sins. And God knew that it cost them something, that it cost people something to do something wrong. And the plan was, I think the goal was, if it's going to cost you something to sin, maybe you'll sin less. Maybe you'll think twice about it. If you think, if I sin right now, I'm going to have to give up something that I really love or that I appreciate. I'm going to lose it. It's going to be sacrificed in a violent, horrible way. It's going to hurt me to atone for this. Centuries later, things had deteriorated. The system they'd found a way around it. Rather than giving up animals that they loved, people could just buy animals at the back of the temple and go in and have those sacrificed, animals about which they cared nothing, just some money. They overpaid for it. That cost them. But they were happy to do it. And the money changers profited. They'd sell it for 3 or 4 times what it was worth, and that was really offensive to God, who cares for the poor. You know, the poor had to do these sacrifices, and they were supposed to shell out their hard-earned money, which they had very little of, for these sacrifices, and these money changers made money. And you wonder, why is Jesus so mad driving out the money changers in the back of the temple? It's because they had found a way to pervert God's system of atonement for sin. And God saw all of this corruption and said, enough, enough, this is done. What could be more valuable to God than God? God is in effect with Jesus coming to this world. God is in effect saying, I'm going to let you kill me. Go ahead and kill me. Not because of my sins, but because of yours. And so God became a person, walked the earth for 33 years. Scriptures tell us he did nothing wrong. That's hard to do. He was tempted in every way that we are, it says, but he did nothing wrong. And so in one grand, godly sacrifice, violent and bloody, Jesus atoned for all those sins. For all the sins that had gone on before, all that were going on right then, and all that would go on in the future, including yours and mine. Instead of an animal, this was human blood. But instead of just an ordinary human, this is fully God and fully human. Theologians just don't know what to do with Jesus, sacrificed for human sin. Thank God that blood is over. I'm sure this is a lot more enjoyable. It would really be quite a cognitive dissonance in your head today if we had this lovely bell choir playing and then we had to sacrifice an animal in front of you. Really change the mood of the service, don't you think? You don't have to do that anymore. It's already been done. Jesus did that for us. In fact, even Jews who do not receive Christ, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying go out and hate Jews or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. Please don't. Tolerance ought to be our primary Christian virtue. People should be allowed to worship whatever God they please, and we can't stop them. We can tell them that we worship differently, but we can't make anybody believe the way we do. Tolerance should be your primary Christian virtue when you deal with this world. But even Jews don't sacrifice animals anymore. Once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they have never brought it back. So when you go to the synagogue today, and I've been, and they're wonderful, they're beautiful places, they don't sacrifice animals anymore. That's over. Even they don't do it anymore. It's almost coinciding with the time of Christ. We don't need to shed any more blood. There was too much of it anyway. I've noticed this is something that's been an adjustment as becoming a Baptist in my life. I grew up in Wesleyan and Free Methodist churches, kind of like Methodist churches, and they have altars in the front of the sanctuary where you go and pray. They call it an altar. Now, they don't sacrifice animals either there at the altar, but you go and you kneel there and pray. And when I was first called to ministry, I was like, I need to kneel somewhere holy and pray. I need an altar to kneel at. And I went into Greece Baptist Church where I was attending when I was called to ministry, and I couldn't find the altar. It occurred to me that's not there. They don't have one. We don't do that anymore because we believe that Jesus has accomplished everything. And so our church architecture has evolved to reflect that. There's no more altar in Baptist churches in front of us for us to kneel. You can, but if you wanted to come here and pray, the pews are yours. You could kneel here on these steps. But there is no set aside place that replicates a place where animals might have been sacrificed. It's over. There was too much blood once, but there's no blood needed anymore. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done. It's over. But you have to put your faith and trust in him and the sacrifice that he made, the once for all sacrifice. If you've sinned, and I know you have, Lord knows I have, you have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to trust that when Jesus was sacrificed, that was real and really for you. And then upon receiving that forgiveness, you have to forgive yourself. I think that's a big one. I think maybe that's the hardest part. I think that Christians like to do a little self-flagellation, right? Crack the whip on themselves. Beat themselves up over the bad things they do. They have to forgive themselves. And we try, and we strive, and we try to grow and learn and try to do better next time. But it all depends on Jesus and the blood that he shed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.